Brother, this is that time of year where we'll be participating in the Passover service. And there's no part of the Passover service that is without deep spiritual meaning. During this time of year, we are directed to take the opportunity to think deeper about the symbolism and meaning of the Passover and the tremendous significance it has in our life now and for eternal life to come. In comparison to the year, the Passover service is but a brief moment in time. And our participation in the foot washing and then eating of the bread and then drinking of the wine is physically less involvement in each of those. Foot washing takes a long time. Eating of the bread takes more time. You chew it, you swallow it, you get it out of your mouth. And then comes the cup, it just is gone. Quickly gone. Our meditation, however, on the aspects of the Passover service is therefore essential in grasping a deeper and more impactful appreciation of the symbolism throughout the service. Because it is just that brief moment in time. It is this one time of year. Scripture has a lot to say about many things. Today, I would like to consider more closely one symbol of this service that we may or may not have given much thought or consideration to, and that is the cup. The cup. Scripture has a lot to say about the cup, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And by the time we come to Jesus Christ's reference of the cup as it relates to the Passover, the meaning is ever more sobering and profound, and encompasses both aspects that we have in both the Old Testament and the New Testament referring to the cup. The cup. The Hebrew word for cup is kos, K-O-S, kos. It means a container to hold liquid, a portion of drink as a serving to be consumed. It can mean fate or lot. What will occur? Also a domain. The cup can also mean an event, an occurrence, formerly a cup of wrath, happening or occurrence of an event. It also means a libation, an offering, a cup of salvation, a libation offering as a thank offering for salvation. The cup, the cup. The Greek word for cup is poterion, P-O-T-E-R-R-I-O-N, poterion. It means a vessel for holding liquid and so to drink from. It also means suffering severely. It also means a cause to not experience, something you don't want to experience, the cup. Keep these definitions in mind as we progress through this message. The title of this message is Remember the Cup. Remember the Cup. The Cup, my Lord, my God. Let's begin over in the Old Testament and look at the cup. We'll see some of this profound symbolism and added meaning and understanding with regard to Passover. Point number one is this. Point number one. The cup symbolizes our opportunity for salvation. The cup symbolizes our opportunity for salvation. The first occurrence of the word cup, of course, is found over in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40, beginning in verse 9. Open me over to Genesis chapter 40. The first occurrence of the word kos, the word cup. In this first occurrence are symbols, the same symbols that we find at Passover and therefore worth us taking a note of, worth us pausing and considering. The introduction of the cup in Scripture occurs under the conditions of the imprisonment of a servant of the Lord who, because of the lies inspired by the father of lies, Satan, he's been accused, this servant of the Lord, Joseph, has been accused of sexual assault and is unfairly incarcerated until God decided to reveal an answer to a dream resulting ultimately in his freedom and the salvation of him and his people. The first occurrence of this word cup, I think, is profound. Here in Hebrews 40, we find the story of Joseph, the chief butler, and the chief baker. Joseph is in prison. The chief butler, or as some scriptures have, some definitions have, the cup bearer, and the chief baker had gotten Pharaoh angry and were put into custody along with Joseph, and subsequently each of them had a dream. Joseph, under the inspiration of God, reveals the meaning of the dream, one dream having to do with wine, the other dream having to do with bread, and with it, the first occurrences of cup in Scripture. Begin reading here in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 9. It says here, "Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded and blossomed, shot forth, and the clusters brought forth ripe grapes.'" So it wasn't just a unripened vine. Suddenly in this dream, this vine brought forth ripe grapes. It blossomed, it bloomed, and suddenly ripe grapes. "Then the Pharaoh's cup," here's the first occurrence, "kos, was in my hand, and I took the grapes, pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup, placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him," this is the interpretation of it, "the three branches are 3 days, and within these 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put the Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me and make mention of me to the Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." The aspect of the chief butler is emphasized here is his job as a cupbearer. His job as a cupbearer. The cupbearer in Scripture would be a select person, a person that was very, very close to the king, very, very close to the Pharaoh, and the job of that cupbearer throughout Scripture was to taste wine, select wine, to taste wine, and to present the best wine to the king. Over and over in Scripture, when you see cupbearer, that's the example of the cupbearer. That was their job. It wasn't just grape juice that he had squeezed into this cup. It was wine. That is what the cupbearer did. He squeezed that wine, or took the best of the wine, and he would taste that wine before presenting it to the king. It was a dream about wine in a cup. It was a dream about 3 days. It was a dream hoping for salvation from death. Verse 16. "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I was also in a dream, and in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head.' So Joseph answered and said," this is the interpretation of it, "the three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you, hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." This was a dream about leavened bread. Not unleavened bread, leavened bread. All sorts of baked goods, all sorts of breads in this basket. And it is also a story about ultimate death. Verse 20. "It came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker amongst his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them." Interesting symbolism here in this first occurrence of cup in Scripture. The chief butler was a servant to the Pharaoh, to the king. He was also there servicing the king, known, as I mentioned, the cupbearer. The cupbearer had special access to the king, often serving and always tasting the fruit of the vine, tasting the wine prior to serving it to the king. In this case, in this cup was wine. We understand that the wine in the Passover service represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which saves us, just as that blood was put over the lintel and the side posts of the doors and physically saved the children of Israel from death. The analogy is incredible. After 3 days, not 2 days, not 1.5 days, after 3 days, the butler having wine in that cup, performing his duties before the king and tasting that wine prior to presenting it to the king, his life was spared. His life was spared. The one that had the wine in the cup, his life was spared. By contrast, the baker who brought forth bread, all kinds of baked good, primarily leavened bread, which in regard to the Passover represents sin. It represents something that needs to be put out. It represents death. The baker, after 3 days, had his life taken away. Taken away. This ironically, or should I say inspiredly, is the first mention of the word cup, kos, that shell-shaped goblet used for drinking in Scripture. Multiple symbolisms here. Multiple symbolisms here. We have wine. We have it being rendered to the king. We have the king of Pharaoh. We have a prophecy of life being saved by the one with the cup of wine. We have 3 days. We have the fulfillment of the prophecy, and the actual saving of that life actually took place. We have bread, leavened bread. We have death, which began by destruction at the mind. The birds attacked the bread on the mind, on his head, where the spirit is. And we have death by the lifting of the head hanging on a tree, Judas. The analogy is there. An utter violation of the entire body, the destruction of the flesh. Said the birds ate its flesh, destroyed its flesh. We know of the outcome of Judas on the tree, the rope breaking, him falling, and his bowels being dispersed. Salvation by way of the cup of wine, destruction by way of leavened bread and sin. What is most revealing also is that after the chief butler's life was saved, it wasn't spiritual salvation. He still had sin he needed to deal with. It says here in Genesis chapter 40, verse 23, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. A lesson for us. He was saved. His life was saved, physical life saved, but he forgot about that commitment. He forgot about that commitment. It took 2 years, 2 years for him to remember the commitment that he made, even though he was saved, his life was saved out of prison. 2 years. Genesis chapter 41, verse 1. It says here, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. It goes on to tell that story. Let's drop down to verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh and said, I remember my faults this day. That was something I was supposed to do. 2 years later, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain guard, both me and the chief baker, when we had a dream one night, he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And when we told him, he had interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. 2 years. 2 years. the cup, the cup. Brother, in a few days, we too shall hold a cup. We too shall hold a cup representing salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only through Him is salvation possible. Through His shed blood in that cup, the cup. The question is, after we take that cup, will we remember that commitment that we made to Him? We're there rehearsing our baptism commitment as well on Passover night. Remember the cup. The cup, my Lord, my God. Point number two. The cup symbolizes our commitment to love one another. The cup symbolizes our commitment to love one another. There's another occurrence of the cup. Go with me over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. Another occurrence of this word cup is used by Nathan in describing the loving relationship of a shepherd for his ewe lamb. Ewe lamb being a young, defenseless female sheep. That's what a ewe lamb is. David here had committed a serious, catastrophic sin. And unlike Joseph, David was guilty in every respect. He was guilty. But he was blind in heart. He was blind in mind to his sin. And he was also blind to the physical things that he was doing and his spiritual failure. Nathan comes to him and presents him with an analogy using our word kos, cup, cup. Pick it up here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says here, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of its own food, drank from its own cup, kos. Drank from his own cup, lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. A daughter to him. A very tender, loving relationship. A very tender, loving relationship. Again, the analogies here are profound. And I'm not stating these examples as direct correlation to Passover. No, we're reading these and gleaning from Scripture. What it says there. But take notice of what Scripture has to say that is instructive. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's why we try to look into God's Word, glean from His words lessons and understanding. Today, that's what we're doing with regard to the cup. The cup, this loving relationship. Notice the poor man's little ewe lamb he purchased. He nourished. Grew up with him. Ate the food he provided. Drank from the kos. Drank from the cup. And it lay in his bosom. Images and symbolism of Passover and our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ is instructive. The ewe lamb was like a daughter to him, it says there. The perspective of the Father looking on us as his daughter is not lost in Scripture. You can just jot down Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. The concept of Jesus Christ and God the Father looking down on us collectively as his daughter is how he looks at us. Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation lowly riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It was like a daughter to him. Like a daughter to him. That ewe lamb, that daughter drank from the master's cup. Lay in the master's bosom. When Jesus Christ considered the state of Jerusalem and those that the Father had given him, you keep something here in 2 Samuel. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Soldier placed there in 2 Samuel, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. This relationship of how Jesus Christ and God the Father looks on us as their daughter is profound. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you as children, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Deep relationship, close relationship. It says, drink from my cup, lay in my bosom. That's what Jesus Christ says. How often I wanted to say that to you. How often I wanted to have that relationship with you. That's what I wanted. And over here in 2 Samuel, in the use of that word kos, that word cup, that deep personal relationship was violated. That's the example that Nathan used. Go back over here to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Pick it up in verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 4 says, and a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. That's a great sin. Who would take a man's ewe lamb and do that? Who would take something so precious that lay in his bosom and do that? That man should die. That's a sin. And he shall restore, verse 6, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. He wasn't recognizing that deep relationship, that love that he had with his lamb, that relationship. Then Nathan, verse 7, said to David, you are the man. Can you imagine how that hit David? Can you imagine how heavy that was upon his heart? At Passover, brethren, we are coming there as Christ's ewe lambs. That he wants to have lay in our bosom, eat from his plate, drink from his cup. In that deep personal relationship. In this case, the servant of God had violated that deep relationship. Nathan said, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the land, from the hand of Saul. I did these great and marvelous things to you, and look what you have done. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we like David? So focused on self-satisfaction, self-gratification, that we are numb to the reality of the calling of God, that we are brothers and sisters and each other's keepers. We are our brother's keepers. We are our sister's keepers, and that even light offenses that may occur among us need to be addressed with humility, understanding, and forgiveness. That each of us are endeavoring to maintain, a deep personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and see that in each other. And understand that in each other. Support that in each other. Not violate that in each other. That each of us are here in this life called by God to drink from the Master's cup. to lay in the Master's bosom. An aspect of our life as the daughters of Zion living in this world is that we should be desiring to drink from that cup, to eat of the Master's food. See, this life is filled with Davids who may approach us both from the world and from other circumstances. We must make certain that we are not displaying that characteristic of David in our life. We can't do that. We can't display that characteristic. We must be certain that we are displaying the characteristic of the ewe lamb. We must make sure that we are displaying the characteristics of the poor man who cared for and nourished those whom God had given him. We need to make sure that we care for one another, love one another, drink from the Master's cup, no matter what the outcome might be. On Passover, we will be there as ewe lambs, sons and daughters of the Master, endeavoring to drink from his cup, endeavoring to lay in his bosom. And we can't lose focus of that either. Go with me over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 21. John chapter 13 and verse 21. That deep, close relationship, that specific word, a bosom, representing that deep, close relationship, was a part of the Passover service with Jesus Christ and his disciples. It says here in John chapter 13, verse 21, when Jesus Christ had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." One of you are going to do what David did and betray that deep personal relationship. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about what he spoke and of whom he spoke. Verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and we know that was John. John was there laying on Christ's chest, laying in his bosom, close personal relationship. And then Simon, who was there nearby, therefore motioned to him and asked him who it was of whom he spoke. Verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, John said to him, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? I love you, Lord." We're in a deep personal relationship. Hopefully you're not referring to me. Let me know if it's me, Lord. Because I'm sharing in this cup, I'm sharing in this food, I'm sharing in this relationship with you. I'm laying here in your bosom, Lord. Is it I? Jesus answered and said, "It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And he dipped the bread, gave it to Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. The attitude of the poor man, the attitude of the ewe lamb, the true commitment to love one another, that deep personal relationship to lay in Christ's bosom, to share in that cup, is why we're there at Passover. It's why we're there at Passover. So as we reach for that cup, remember the cup, my Lord, my God. Point number three. The cup symbolizes our desire and commitment to give to the work of God. The cup symbolizes our desire and our commitment to give to the work of God. Go back over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. Another occurrence of this word cup comes here with Elijah, and the widow of Zarephath, who I refer affectionately as Aunt Z. Aunt Z. As I've said many times, these people in the scripture are our brothers and sisters, they're our aunts and uncles, they're our grandfathers and grandmothers. Make it personal. Elijah and the widow, our widow, Aunt Z, from Zarephath. 1 Kings chapter 17, begin here in verse 8. 1 Kings 17, verse 8. And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, came to Elijah, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please bring me a little water in a cup. Kos, a little water in a cup that I might drink. That cup represents our willingness and faith to take steps necessary to serve the Lord. Do we have the faith to take the steps necessary to serve the Lord? There's a servant of God coming to Aunt Z. And Aunt Z was in some pretty dire circumstances. Brother, no matter how little we have, we still have enough to serve the Lord. We still have enough to share with the Lord and His work. Notice Elijah didn't say, Widow, bring me a gallon of water. He said, Look, just bring me a little water in a cup that I might drink and share what you have with me. On Passover, that cup will just be a small bit of wine, a very small bit of wine with payback of eternal life. A small cup of water that this widow was willing to give in a show of faith paid huge benefit to saving her and her household because of her show of faith. Verse 11. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Not only the cup, Aunt Z, bring me some bread also. So she said, As the Lord God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks, that I might go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we might eat it and die. I've come to the end of the road, Elijah. And Elijah said to her, Do not fear. Go and do as I have said, but make a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. We can ask the question that night, where is our first allegiance? Where is our first allegiance? Where is our first bent of service? Look at the attitude. Look at the mindset of Aunt Z. It was not lost on Aunt Z that to give a portion of that water and to give a portion of that bread to Elijah was going to cause real and present burden. Because I don't have enough here for me and my son before we die, and you're asking me to split that and give you a portion. Matter of fact, to make a cake first and bring it to you. But I know you're the servant of God. I'm going to follow your request. Even though I have very, very little to share, very, very little to give. Verse 14. But Elijah went on to say to her, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Do you have faith, Aunt Z? Do you have faith that God is going to sustain you, that God is going to provide for you? And are you willing to give to His work and share for His work? Aunt Z's faith was indeed in the fact that God would provide. The Hebrew context here also brings out something about this bread. Unlike the bread in the basket that was on the head of the baker, this bread was unleavened bread. This bread was unleavened bread. Both the Hebrew and the context show that this was unleavened bread made with flour, water, and oil only. That was it. Baked round and flat. unleavened bread. Again, the analogy is profound. Unleavened bread representing the bread of affliction, a burden, yet the commitment to have Christ live in you. Verse 15, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Brethren, as we come before God at Passover, and we take that cup of wine, and we take that small portion of unleavened bread, we are showing our commitment to say, yes, Lord, you first. You first. I serve you first. I depend on you first. My faith is in you first to provide my needs, to sustain my life unto eternal life. And my presence at Passover, our presence at Passover to receive that cup of the Lord, to eat that bread, shows my commitment to the way of life, to give to your work and your church so that your work can continue to grow and flourish until the rains come and clean this world. So on Passover, remember the cup. The cup, my Lord, my God. Point number four. The cup symbolizes our trust in God to sustain and to preserve us. The cup symbolizes our trust in God to sustain and preserve us, very much like Aunt Z. But I want to go over to Psalms chapter 16 because this is another occurrence of our word kos. Psalms chapter 16. Here in Psalms chapter 16 is a very meditative psalm, very appropriate for Passover, which ends with the prophetical death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of this psalm is our cup. Our cup, our kos. Each of us comes to Passover with this prayer, with this meditative prayer, in our heart, in our mind. It says here in Psalms chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, preserve me, O Lord, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my God, and my goodness is nothing apart from you. We come to this time of year, knowing that we are nothing, we are absolutely nothing without God. All of the goodness that we are, all that we intend, all that we give, all that we offer is nothing without God. Absolutely nothing without Him. We come at Passover saying, you are my hope, you are my all. And the humility of that reality is the soberness in which we bring to that ceremony on Passover night. Verse 3, it says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The servants, the saints. God, who has called us to be saints, as Paul told the Corinthians and the Roman church, that same God who hung the planets in their frame, stretched a line upon it, tied it to some invisible something somewhere, as he explained to Job, that's the God that we come before on Passover night. We are nothing in comparison to him. Nothing. But yet he refers to us as the excellent ones on the earth. He refers to us as the excellent ones. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The saints. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after other gods. or after another god. Their drink offering of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names upon my lips, those who live contrary to my way of life. Verse 5, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Kos. You are the portion, you are my cup. You maintain my lot. You maintain everything I am. You are my cup. God offers us through that cup eternal life, the promise of our inheritance, maintaining the promise of our position in that mansion of God, the kingdom of God, as stated by John. God is our cup. He maintains our life, our lot. He is maintaining that position in his kingdom for us. Verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Beautiful scripture. God has called you. God has called me. God has a line that extends from the Father directly to each and every one of us, his saints. A line. God says, because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that veil that separated you from me, that got rent from the top to the bottom. And now you have direct access to me. I have cast a line, in a sense, down to you, hooked you, fished you, and I'm wheeling you in right from me to you. Nothing between me and you. That's what God has done. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And God has provided for us the promise of a good inheritance, as it says there in verse 6. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. This is my commitment that we affirm. This is our commitment that we reaffirm at Passover. The Lord, you are at my right hand. You are sustaining me. You are my lot. You are my cup. It is through you in me that I shall be sustained. Not me and me. I'm nothing. It's you and me that sustains me. That cup, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, and glory, my glory rejoices, my flesh also rests in hope. Though, or in our heart that night, though our heart will be heavy at Passover, as we contemplate the death of Jesus Christ in our place, as we hold that cup of the Lord, that wine representing the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was shed for us, our heart is also glad. Our heart also rejoices that actually even now in the flesh we can rejoice in the hope of salvation, in the hope of the resurrection. Because see what it says here in verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not leave my soul in the ground. Nor will you, and we can say did you, because this actually took place, nor did you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You see, at the time that David penned this, that hadn't happened. It was a will you. We are here that night to say, no, you didn't, Lord. You didn't allow Christ's body to see corruption. And you will not leave my soul, little my, talking about himself. You will not leave his soul. You will not leave our soul in the ground. That's why we reach for that cup. The promise that God gives us of the resurrection. Christ's resurrection is proof positive that my resurrection, that your resurrection is made possible only by the blood of Jesus Christ. As a result of his willingness to die in your stead and in my stead. That cup, kos. Verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forever more. Forever and ever and ever, ever, ever more. Because of that cup. Of course. Because of that cup. Remember the cup. The cup, my Lord, my God. Number five. The cup symbolizes the overwhelming offer of eternal life. It represents the overwhelming offer of eternal life. Go with me over to Psalms 23, the 23rd Psalm. Powerful Psalm, meaningful Psalm. In this Psalm, cup. Let's begin here in Psalms 23, verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Because I am keeping my eye on you, Lord, in the midst of death, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, no matter what I have to go through, I will fear no evil. Because of you. You are with me. I commit my love to you on that Passover night. I'm not fearful. Might not like pain, might not like suffering." Larry Williams, laying there, very, very weak, said, "Look, I don't fear death. I don't like pain, but I'm not afraid to die. I'm not fearing death. I hurt. I wish the hurting would go away. I wish I had some energy. But if that's the lot that God has for me, I fear. I'm not afraid." It says, "Your rod, your staff, your correction, they nudge me through life. They guide me to protect me. You care for me. You provide for me in the presence of my trials, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." Psalms 133 tells us, like the precious oil, that ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down through his garment all the way down to the skirt of his garment, anointing me from head to toe. You fill me. You cover me. Because it goes on to say here, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. My cup overflows, Lord." Kos. That cup. My cup, the blessings from you, Father, the promises from you, Father, fill me up. They overflow within me. The cup. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And when life is over, when life has come to an end, when I breathe my last breath, I know for sure that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because that's what you told me. You're preparing a place for me. It's going to come back here down to this earth. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. When I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and bring it with you and give you that position that I have designed and created for you." My cup overflows. Remember that on Passover night. The cup. Remember the cup. The cup, my Lord, my God. Number six. Psalms chapter 116 and verse 12. The cup symbolizes our vow that we made at baptism. Point six, the vow, the cup represents the vow that we made at baptism. That's what it symbolizes. Psalms chapter 116 and verse 12. Psalms 116 and verse 12. Again, our word kos here. says here in Psalms chapter 116, verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord? What shall I give to the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" I mean, that's at Passover. Isn't that what on earth have I done to deserve what you are giving me, Lord? There's nothing. "What shall I render to the Lord for all these benefits? I will take up the cup, the kos of salvation, and call upon the name of the Lord." That's all I can do. All I can do is reach for that cup on Passover night and take it up. Recognize the symbolism and drink it. Lord, that's all I can do. And that's what we shall do. When we lift, when we take up that cup of wine from the tray, it is our commitment to take up that cup of salvation at any cost, whatever life brings. That's what we said at baptism. We said, "Yes, Lord, I'm in this until you return or until I die. You, Lord. You, Lord. Take up that cup of salvation." Verse 14, "I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, I will pay my vows." Beautifully said. You see, on that night, we take up that cup as a witness before God, but also as a witness before each other that we are in this together. He says, "I now in the presence of all my people, all his people, I make this vow." That's what we do that night. We take up the cup as a witness before each other, our brothers and sisters, in the presence that we are willing and have made the commitment to pay that vow to the Lord. We are each other's witness that night at Passover. In the presence of each other, of the commitment of our baptismal vow that we made whenever we made it. If it was last week, if it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, we're still in this together as a family. Committed to help each other to fulfill that vow to the Lord. And that's the old Negro spiritual that says, "Let us break bread together on our knees. Let us drink wine together on our knees. Let us praise God together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face lifted up to God, oh Lord, have mercy on me." We're in this together. We ought to be praying and pulling for each other that night. We may not have been there when each of us were baptized as a witness physically of each other's baptism, but on that night, we are there witnessing that indeed we are making that vow before God and before each other. Breaking bread together, drinking wine together, praising God together. Lifting up our face to God together that night. And that commitment we make before God with that cup in the presence of his people is a commitment unto death. Verse 15, it says, "Precious, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Beautiful? How more beautiful is Scripture? And that's what comes after this. That's what's following here. So no matter the illness, no matter the sickness, the faults in the church leaderships and organizations and all the mayhem that is this human life, whether in the church or in the world, I'm going to be committed to this way of life. Not leaving it, not walking away from it, not turning my back on it. This is it, Lord. This is it. I will keep my vow to the Lord that we made at baptism. That night is a state of that affirmation that we made. Verse 16, "O Lord, truly I am your servant." That's what we say. "I am your servant, the son of your maid servant. You have loosed my bonds." That night you have made me free again. You've washed away my sins. You've loosed my bonds. Verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of my brothers and sisters, all of the people in the courts of the house of the Lord's house in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Except for the death of Jesus Christ. Except for that cup, the blood in that cup. We're nothing. No salvation. No eternal life. No hope. Remember the cup. The cup. The cup, my Lord, my God. Many other examples in the Old Testament. With that sample of scriptures from the Old Testament, I want to go over to the New Testament and read through some references to the cup. The cup in Greek, poterion. The cup used here in the New Testament is used several times, many times, multiple times by Jesus Christ himself. Words that will be read and referenced on Passover night. Words that we should consider in deep symbolism as we lift that cup. Point number 7, the last point, because this is what Christ says is the symbolism of that cup. Point number 7, the cup symbolizes the new covenant in Jesus Christ's blood that was shed for you. The cup symbolizes the new covenant in Christ's blood that was shed for you. Let's begin over here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. I just want to read several scriptures here where this Greek word cup, poterion, is used. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine might sit, one on your right hand, the other on your left, in your kingdom. But Jesus said to her, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the poterion? Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup. You will indeed drink my poterion and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Passover night, brethren, we take up that cup. God said, Jesus Christ said, you will indeed drink my cup. We take up that cup, the Lord's blood, and we're saying, yes, Lord, I'm able. We reach for that cup, we're saying, yes, Lord, I'm able. Not by my own strength am I able. Not by my own power am I able. But because of the presence of you, Father, in me through your Holy Spirit, am I able? Because you gave your life for me, am I able? Because I drink this wine, Father God, representative of your death, you living your life over in me, am I able? Christ's blood shed for me makes me able. Makes me able. And we're saying on that night, we're committing to you, Lord, that no matter the road, no matter the cost, no matter the cup that this life might offer, I'm able because of you and me. Luke 22, verse 19. Luke 22, verse 19. Here in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, as we progress through in sequence Christ's use of this cup. Here in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, it says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup, the poterion, after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Shed for you. You're doing this in remembrance of me. You're doing this in remembrance of me. Remembrance. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't be like the chief butler, and all of a sudden, 2 months, 2 years later, you remember, "Oh, I made a commitment. I didn't keep my commitment." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me," remembering that commitment that we make. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. So you progress through Christ's use of the cup. Matthew 26 and verse 36 says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' Then he went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, 'O my Father, if it is possible, if it's possible, let this suffering that I'm going to go through, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not that I will, but as you will.'" When we take up that cup, we are saying to God, "Not as I will, Lord, but as you will." As Christ said, "Fine, Father, that's the cup." We are saying that night, "Fine, Jesus Christ. Fine, Father, that's the cup. That's the cup. I'm taking it up. And no matter what life brings, I'm walking through." Verse 40, "Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter," what? "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, the second time he went and prayed, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." That's what we're saying. When we reach for that cup, we're saying, "Father, this is it. This is the way. I'm committed." And he came and found them, verse 43, asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." You see, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was no small matter. He recognized that. He was God, yet in the flesh. When he stubbed his toe or hit his hand with the hammer or fell or was slapped, spit upon, whipped and beaten, it hurt. But that was the cup that he was willing to take up. That was the cup that he said he would not pass. He said, "But if that is the only way, Father, that we can forgive this creation of ours, their sins, if that is the only way for my creation to obtain eternal life, then your will be done, Father. If there's no other way, then your will be done. Then the Creator will die for the created. The cup will not pass." And Jesus Christ came to that conclusion, that's the only way. John chapter 18, in verse 1. John chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, John 18, verse 1, when he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I am he." On that night, we're saying, "We're it, Lord. We're it." We're making that commitment. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell on the ground. Verse 7, then he asked them again, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck off the high priest's servant's, cut off his right ear. Then the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the poterion? Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" I don't need you to take someone else's life, Peter. I don't need you to defend me. This is the cup. And I'm going to take this cup and I'm going to walk through this, because this is the only way for you to receive salvation. That night we take that cup as well. We say, "Lord, this is it. This is the life. No matter what's in front of me, no matter what's around the corner, no matter what health difficulties, financial difficulties, family difficulties, church difficulties, whatever it might be, work difficulties, it's the cup, Lord. I've taken up the cup, and you are going to be there with me." Jesus Christ would indeed drink the cup which the Father had given him. And on Passover, we drink that cup in remembrance of that sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. This is Paul. Paul says here, this is after the death of Jesus Christ, Paul says here, "Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I speak to you as wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of the blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Does not that make us one with Christ? For we, though many, are one body, one bread, and one body, for we partake of that one bread." Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. He's saying to the Corinthians, you cannot say that you're a Christian, live in this world, and then go out from here and live like this world. You cannot take up two cups. It doesn't work that way. It's only one way. When you reach and you took that cup and you took that bread, you're saying, "This is the way. This is the only way." So you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Do you want him to come after you? Because you've made that commitment to him. There is one cup, there is one sacrifice, none other that will lead to eternal life. Then Paul leaves us with these final instructions. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. The cup, poterion, the cup, kos. Says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, for indeed, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup. He took the poterion after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, the new relationship you have with me. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, drink this blood, drink from this poterion, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You're saying, I'm in this until the Lord comes. Whether I'm in the grave when the Lord comes or I'm walking when the Lord comes, I'm in this until the Lord comes. Therefore, verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat this bread and drink of the poterion, drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Brethren, on that night, we must remember the cup. The cup, my Lord, my God. As part of the Passover ceremony, those who have been baptized will take a sip of wine from a small, small cup. The references to the cup in Scripture are profound, leads to a deeper understanding and appreciation for the commitment that we shall affirm and reaffirm that night. The cup symbolizes our opportunity for salvation. The cup symbolizes our commitment to love one another. It symbolizes our desire and commitment to give to God's work. It symbolizes our trust in God to sustain us and to preserve us. The cup represents that overwhelming offer of eternal life to us. The cup represents and symbolizes the vow that we made at baptism, that we will be committed, we will stay committed until Christ returns. And the cup represents the new covenant in Christ's blood that was shed for you, that was shed for me. The symbolism of the cup is profound. When we reach for that cup, let us think about these things. Remember the cup, the cup, the cup, my Lord, my God.